4. Keep your Bibles open because we'll return for the rest of this section. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing the city, and they advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you that you're a God who leads his people. And we also thank you for the word of God, the Bible, which helps us understand how to process life as we attempt to follow you. I pray for those today who are going through various struggles or whatever it may be, that you would encourage them and strengthen them. Let them come to you as the one who can meet their needs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul and his companions encountered severe opposition. There will be opposition to God's will. When you step out in faith and begin to follow the Lord's leadership, there will be opposition to God's will for your life. If you're a young person and you decide that you're going to pursue purity and be and dress with modesty, you better believe opposition is going to come. There's going to be teasing because you're a prude and you're childish. You need to grow up and dress more like the rest of us. And there will always be opposition. If you decide to stand up for righteousness, people might mock you for taking a stand for righteousness because nobody else is doing that. And listen, you may decide to follow Jesus, and your friends may watch and think, "This is strange," and they begin to mock and misrepresent what God is doing in your life. This is, in fact, the new normal when you begin to follow Jesus. Don't expect that when you follow the Lord, it's going to be all roses and sunshine. We can expect to encounter opposition to God's will. A few years back, actually there's 15 or so years ago now that I think about it, it seems like a lifetime ago, there were actually, including myself, 7 of us that sensed a call to vocational ministry. And we all felt led to go the Bible college route to begin ministry. That's not what everybody does, but that's what we felt we should do. And along the way, I would tell you there's only 3 of us who are actually still following the Lord's call to a vocational ministry. That word just means that's what we do for a living. And so my friend Greg, he's a children's pastor in Minnesota, and my friend Danny Blair is a missionary in Denmark. The rest of them we've all struggled in various ways, including myself, various problems. One of them, I flunked out of Bible college. There was a joke that all you had to have was a pulse to get into Bible college. But I have seen that Bible college sometimes chews people up and spits them out. One of my friends, who was actually, I believe, more intelligent than me, flunked out of Bible college. Another one got kicked out of Bible college because although he wanted to follow Jesus, there was still sin in his life like all of us, but his specific sin got him kicked out. And then some of my friends, they just found Bible college to be tougher than they expected and stopped going. And they're no longer, they believe in Jesus and they go to church, but they're not really doing anything. Not just not serving in vocational ministry. They're believers, but they're not doing what God's called them to do. And another one of mine, by far the smartest of my friends, he went off to church and he found that serving in church was very difficult. And he quit. And I'm not really sure what he believes, to be quite frank with you. And I say all that to say, look, those guys were no less called than Greg, Danny, and I. What is the difference between someone who follows God and through the opposition and those who do not? Here's the difference. It's not that they're less called or that we are smarter. It's that Danny, Greg, and I never doubted that God's will was that we do this. even though the opposition came. There will always be obstacles to following God's will. Somewhere along the line, I feel like we've gotten the impression that if we do try to follow God's will, that everything's going to go smoothly. That's simply not true. We follow God because it's the best thing to do. It is the right thing to do. Sometimes we'll say following Jesus and obeying God's will is the safest thing to do. I'm not sure that that is a helpful way to look at it. Ask Paul, I think he'd tell you otherwise. He was pretty comfortable in his life in Judaism and Jerusalem, and God had different plans for his life. And so here they go along, and they're beginning to face obstacles and opposition. And I imagine, listen, when you face obstacles and opposition, and they keep coming, it is easy to fall into despair. And then before long, as this goes along, you can start asking, I'm beginning to call this the killer question. Is God really in this? Which leads to the killer statement. Maybe God's not in this after all. And when you begin to think that way, I promise you that is exactly what Satan wants you to think. And before long, you'll be doubting God's will for your life. When you follow God, opposition seems to be the normal. I suspect that while Paul and Barnabas are sitting in the stocks, they're uncomfortable and their bruises are beginning to ache and they can't adjust their bodies because they're in the stocks. And so there's cramping and they can't move and there's cuts on them and the blood is starting to dry up and scab over. I imagine they were beginning to be tempted to doubt. You know, I can just imagine they're thinking, they're like, well, here we are, we're these Jews, and we're in Gentile land, and we get beat up and thrown in the clink because we are preaching Jesus. But Timothy and Luke, they left them alone because they're Gentiles. Maybe we were wrong. Maybe Jews are not supposed to go to Gentile land to share Jesus. It's just too risky. They begin to have doubts. Absolutely, I'm certain of this. They would have been tempted to doubt. And that is exactly that's what Satan would want us to do. Opposition to God's will come in many different forms. While they're sitting there with those cuts and bruises in the slammer, they were dealing with official persecution. The government of that city was in favor of persecuting and opposing what they were doing. There was a magistrate, a policeman, and a jailer, all officials who were opposing what God was doing. That's where opposition came from. And then when they were dragged in front of the crowd had public opinion. And they were just beating up on Paul. There was public opinion. I don't know about you, but public opinion tends to not always be kind, especially when things go sideways or seem to endure opposition and hardship. I think the world seems to enjoy watching people struggle when they're trying to do something good for the Lord. And so opposition came from a public opinion, but it didn't even start there. From before that, it was two men who were upset because their bottom line took a hit because Paul had delivered a girl from demon possession. They're losing money, and so they were mad. So they dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrates. But before that, here's where it all began. It began with demonic opposition because there was a demon possessed girl who was following them around day after day, incessantly saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, telling you the way of salvation." Now that is, and so Paul has enough. He's heard this nuisance long enough, and he says, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." Now, sometimes we look at them and go, why would you not want this kind of press? I mean, they say there's no such thing as bad press. Well, when the holy God of the universe wants to save people, the last thing he wants is demons going out pretending like they're part of the plan. There is confusion. And the last thing Paul wanted was there to be any confusion about this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They didn't want that message to get confused. And so finally Paul has enough and he says, get out of her. And that is where the persecution stopped or started. And when we think about that, we kind of have a hard time as intelligent people believing the idea of demon possession. And I'll be honest with you, I have not encountered tons of it, but I will simply tell you this and I'll simplify it because we don't have children's church today. In the 15 years that I have been following the Lord seriously, I've encountered that on more than one occasion. I would be lying to you if I said it was like every day or once a year, but it's happened enough for me to go, I believe absolutely that demon possession happens. I was talking to Bruce and Rosemary the other day, and they said, you know, when we went to Bolivia to work with Linda Baker down there for a short-term mission trip, we went out and they did prayer walking. If you're not familiar with that, it's basically you go to strategic areas and you pray over the city and that area that the darkness would be pushed back and people would be saved. And there was actually a witch doctor following them around trying to undo their prayers with some voodoo stuff. I don't know what you call it, witchcraft. Trying to undo the power of the prayer. When I was in Alabama on a mission trip down there that I led, it was in the deep south, and we were doing a very dark area that had voodoo and witchcraft as well. And there was we were working with the Salvation Army down there. It was a small Salvation Army outpost. And middle of the week, a woman starts showing up. Didn't know her at the time. I kind of knew she was a little weird, but come to find out, she was known to be a witch. And so she was there, and she was, whenever she would see the leader of that Salvation Army location, she would always say something to discourage him. And then the children would come by, and she would try to scare them. For some reason, she was intimidated by me. Not sure why that was, but that is beside the point. What ended up happening was her opposition was overcome in the name of Jesus Christ. That man was encouraged in spite of her opposition, and children were saved. And what we see, just like what happened in the book of Acts, is that demonic opposition is overcome by the authority of Jesus Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus. We overcome opposition by the power of the Lord Jesus. But overcoming opposition in the name of Jesus only led to more opposition, as Paul and Silas were imprisoned despite the fact that they were obeying God's will. Despite the fact that they were obeying God's will. So what will they do next? Look at verse 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And when he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them out the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You see, Jesus can move heaven and earth to overcome opposition in order to advance his will. Last week, we talked about this. I said, listen, if you're trying to follow God and you think you've got a word from the Lord and you're worried that you've heard him wrong, he can move heaven and earth to get you in the right direction. He can also move heaven and earth to tear down foundations if necessary to make sure that his will advances. He is indeed a prison-shaking Savior, like we sang earlier. In fact, this is now the third time in the book of Acts that Jesus has intervened and overthrown the rule of the world and has set prisoners free. He's a prison-shaking Savior. He is not bound even when we are bound. He's not hemmed in. He's not cornered. His resources haven't run out. He's not out of ideas. He's not scratching his head and fretting. He's not worried about public opinion. He just does what he does when he wants to do it. When Jesus delivered people to show that he is mighty to save. In Mark chapter 2, don't turn there, check it out later. There's an amazing story that's pretty well known. Jesus is teaching and preaching at a house in Capernaum, and word gets out that he's in this house, and people are coming from everywhere. It's standing room only, and you can't even get in the door anymore because they're all hanging outside the door. But there are a group of men who carry a friend on a crate that he used as a bed, and they can't get him in the door. They got to get in to see Jesus. So what do? They take him up to the roof of the house, tear the roof off, and then lower him on this bed to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And all these religious leaders are standing around, and they're getting mad. They're like, "Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sin." And they begin to accuse him of blasphemy, which is making himself out to be God when he is just a man. Well, they were wrong. They didn't understand that. But Jesus did it. I think Jesus was setting them up. Because as soon as they started talking like that, he says, which is easier to say, son, your sins are forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk. And so he says, so that you will know that I have authority to forgive sins, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go home. And at that moment, the man gets up off of his bed and carries it out. He's no longer paralyzed. And then he goes on to explain why he did all this. You ready? As great of a miracle as that was to heal a paralyzed man, and as great as it is to raise people from the dead, healing and forgiving people of their sins and giving them salvation is an even greater miracle. Now, we sometimes forget that because we're so, heaven help us if we ever get used to people getting saved. But that happens much more commonly than people getting healed of paralysis through a simple prayer. And so we look at that and we go, that seems pretty miraculous. And Jesus is like, you don't understand what you're talking about. That man, listen, if your sins are not forgiven, you are destined to hell. Paralysis is nothing compared to that. And so he heals that man of the paralysis to show that he has a power to save. He is mighty to save. And he showed it to this man who was a jailer. Jesus shows up and just makes mincemeat out of his jail, shakes the foundations. Doors are thrown open. The bonds, the stocks are torn open. And he's torn apart this man's jail. And he's done this to show him, I am mighty to save. But this happens and he is terrified. And he pulls his sword out and he's about to kill himself because he would rather die than face Roman rule, which says, listen, if you let those prisoners go, it's your life in exchange for theirs. And so Paul, he didn't leave. He said, stop, don't kill yourself. We are all in here still. Don't do it. And so the man calls for the lights. They come rushing in, and he's trembling before them, and he gets them out of the jail, and he says, what must I do to be saved? You see, God did this miracle, not just to do the miracle and make Paul and Silas' life easier. He wanted to save this man. He showed him his power so that he would come to him for salvation. And the answer was, listen, it's already been done for you. Every other religion says, do, do, do. And Christianity's message is, it's been done. Believe in Jesus. That is it. Now he goes forward and he gets saved. And you say, well, how do you know he was saved? Well, says he believed. And then he was baptized. And then he was taught. And then what he does, he gets up and starts serving. All of those are components that would indicate that someone is saved. He was taught, he was baptized, he believed, and he began to serve. He found a way to serve. He is ministering to them and meeting their needs. He wasn't running a program. Nothing wrong with programs at church, but he just got up and started taking care of these people. He welcomed his guests in his home. They used to be prisoners that he was responsible for, but now they're his brothers in Christ. You want to talk about something that tore down the foundations of society? That was it. That a Jew would now go eat in the home of a Gentile, a jailer no less welcoming prisoners for a meal. Everything was being undone. The accusation against Paul and his friends were, listen, they are turning the gospel, the world upside down with the gospel. Yes and amen. That is precisely what's taking place. And so this man is saved, and all this took place in the midst of opposition. If you hear nothing else, hear this. When we face opposition for following God's will, we shouldn't be too quick to ask, is God really in this? Instead, we should ask, what is God doing in the midst of the opposition? What is he doing that is stirring up opposition? In Acts 16, we see a girl who was demon-possessed. You want to talk about dehumanizing? They weren't happy that she was delivered. They threw Paul in jail for helping her. Dehumanizing, which she no longer could predict the future because she was no longer under the chokehold of Satan. That's what God wanted to do. And then this jailer was set free. He was facing an eternity imprisoned in hell. In case you're not sure, that is the absolute gospel truth. That is what the Bible teaches. If we don't put our trust in Jesus Christ, that is our fate. That is unpopular. There's a teacher a few years back who tried to say that that isn't what the Bible teaches, and that is clearly what the Bible teaches. That is what Jesus thought. And so here we are. We see Paul and Silas going through all this hardship, and the question is then, is that the end of the story? Because Paul and Silas are still locked up. They're still prisoners. They're having a meal at this guy's house, but they're still in trouble. Let's pick it up at verse 35 through 40. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. And Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens. That is an important thing right there. We'll talk about that in a minute. We are uncondemned men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? They beat us publicly, but they want to take us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. They're not in any hurry to get out of town. And when they had seen all the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. You know, a few years later, the Apostle Paul is doing the same thing, and jailbird Paul is thrown into slammer once again because he's preaching Jesus. And so his friends in Philippi in this church, they get wind of what's happened to him, and they send somebody along to help. They send some money, and because, you know, Roman prison was different from ours. It wasn't three hots and a cot. It was, here's the stocks, and you're on your own for lunch, dinner, and breakfast. I mean, the friends came along to support them financially to make sure they had food, but they were also worried because they're like, you're locked up. Are you gonna get set free, or are you going to be put to death? And the answer was he didn't know for sure, but he had a hunch. And so here's how he answers their question about whether he was going to be set free. And he says, I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That's another way in the Hebrew mind of saying vindication. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I guess I'll read the next verse too. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul expected that just like in Philippi, he was going to be set free. But he said, listen, even if that doesn't happen, in the end, the final analysis, I will be vindicated by God because he knows that I am righteous and what I am doing is from God. Now, these people in Philippi, they threw him in jail without due process. They just thought they were Jews, and that was probably why they got beat up and Timothy and Luke were left alone. Turns out that Paul and Silas apparently were Roman citizens, which meant that you can't just beat them up and throw them in jail just because some people had basically started a mob against you. And so when they heard he was a Roman citizen, it says they were terrified because what they had done as they could have lost all kinds of things as Roman rulers. They were afraid that the Roman government was going to come down on them and crush them because they had disobeyed the law about how you're supposed to treat Roman citizens. The Roman Empire was massive, but not everyone was treated with the same set of standards. And so to have Roman citizenship guaranteed, supposedly, that you were treated with fairness under the law, but Paul had been denied that. And so they were terrified. And now when they let him out, he's like, no way, I'm not leaving. I don't know about you, but I've probably been like, great, I'm hightailing it out here before they change their minds. After what just happened yesterday, I'm out. But that's not what he did. Because you see, for him to do that and leave without clearing the air about what he was doing would have left that poor Philippian church to deal with that consequence being over their head the whole time. Yeah, you guys are believing in that Jesus that Paul preached, that lawbreaker? And he clears the air. It's like, turns out he was righteous, but those who threw him in jail and beat him and all that, they couldn't say the same thing. And Paul needed to clear the air to make life go a little bit smoother. He wanted to make sure he was vindicated. And that what we see is that Jesus vindicates his people in the face of opposition. You can't worry too much about what public opinion is or what people are saying. Trust the Lord. So how should we respond when opposition to the will comes in our life? Here's where we get into application. I think number one, we got to remember to expect opposition to come. Expect it. So much anger in our life and so much discomfort and displeasure happens because of unmet expectations. We think it's going to go one way and it goes the opposite and we're angry. But if we expect opposition to come when we follow Jesus, you know what? We're going to be able to persevere through it because this is the new normal when you follow the Lord Jesus. You're like, well, that's fun. It's wonderful following Jesus. I wouldn't go back. Second thing, remember who is God. I'm not God. You're not God. Government is not God. And what that means is as capable and strong and as perhaps wealthy as you might be, you're still limited in what you can do. But our God is unlimited. So remember who is God. Remember to pray through the pain. God answers prayer. You know, when I lost that job at the beginning of my time in seminary and at my world falling apart, I prayed very differently. It was not pretty. I didn't sound like a King James Bible. I was just like, God, this ain't how it's supposed to be. Bad grammar. I'm sure I said it that way too. But God answered the prayers. They were honest because I was coming to him because I had nowhere else to go. You pray through the pain. And then you praise the Lord through the pain. Listen, I love, there was a line in the, I don't typically quote the commentaries because they tend to be dry reading, but there was an interesting line. It said, praise is a direct line that carries the thoughts to the hearts and what transforms our emotions. A lot of times, our emotion is what will stop us or help us succeed. When we're going through hard times, we'll begin to praise God and have a clearer sense of who he is. It puts the problem in perspective. I remember to wait upon the Lord. When I was praying for a job to come and was pretty well beaten down and broken, the job, the answer came from a very unexpected source. And I didn't put this together in my head until I was putting the sermon together. And I said, well, that's funny. I never would have thought that. If I had thought about it at the time, I would have been shocked. Then I was shocked last week. So here's what happened. Word gets out, we're going to a church. I'm going to a church that Chrissy grew up in, and word gets out that I'm in seminary, but I have no job. And then a guy comes along and he says, I'm turning your resume at where I work, and he was respected and pretty high up on the food chain. Put my name on it, we can get you a job. What I didn't know was that the guy was actually a guy who had tried several times to date my bride. And rather than view me as a threat, an obstacle, an enemy, he viewed me as a brother in Christ that he could help. Would you have thought that that is how a man would have acted? No way, unless God was in it. The answer will come in ways that you do not always expect. So remember that we gain our victory over opposition through the power of Jesus, and he is not limited in how he can get it done. Or as Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's who our God is. When you're going through the opposition, step back and remember who's God and focus on Jesus. That is what Paul and Silas did, and it changed everything. Finally, as Ben comes to play our song of invitation, maybe today you need the Lord to step up in some way and do something in your life. Maybe it's a job, maybe your family, maybe it's a health. You know, I don't know why, but God told me to put a little my little anointing oil bottle. Well, there it is. My little bottle of anointing oil. The Bible tells in the book of James that if anyone is sick among you, let him call upon the elders of the church. They will anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will raise the sick. Maybe today you need a prayer of faith. Maybe you're dealing with some illness. God answers those prayers. But finally, maybe today you've come to understand something, that what sin is, and maybe you understand what Jesus is and how powerful he is and he is mighty to save. I want you to understand something. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is not willing that any should perish. That is why he sent Paul and Silas to Philippi, and that is why Jesus came. He wants you to be saved as well. Salvation is a simple thing. It's when we come to the point where we're willing to put our trust in Jesus, that what he did on that cross was done for your benefit to be saved. If you'd like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning, I invite you during this last song, make your way to the front during a song. We'll call on the Lord together and you'll be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.